Here, we're starting Supernatural 101, Lesson 1. And I always love to kind of set some foundation on what we're digging into together, so that we're kind of on the same page. And as you can see, like, these are kind of like bullet points. So what I want you probably would advise would be just to take notes. And the rest of the lessons will be available for you. I know people like to like take notes online so that, you know, you don't have to kind of write. You can have it on your computer if you want to take notes by writing and transfer it later. You can always do that. And the notes going forward will be available, like, you know, so that you have a chance to see it a little bit of ahead of time as well. So, and maybe if you want to print it out, you can definitely go into it. Well, here in Supernatural 101, I'm starting with the foundational principles. And the way I want to divide up this particular course, as I said, is in 6 weeks. It's going to work like this. For the first 2 weeks, probably the first 2 week, I'm going to cover this topic, foundational principles, this week and next week, part of next week. And then the next week, we're going to start with framing evil, pain, and suffering. I'll explain what that is to you. Then the third week, we're looking at spiritual warfare. Maybe like we're going to spend maybe about 2 weeks on spiritual warfare. And then we're going to go into spiritual authority. Spend about 2 weeks on that as well. And so, again, there will kind of spill over a little bit in the 6 weeks. Some of the lessons will kind of spill, kind of like, you know, transition into the next or spill over into the next lesson. But pretty much the way I want to divide it up is, again, one is foundational principles, then framing the question of evil, pain, and suffering. That's very important as it relates to the supernatural. People want to know why things happen to them, especially bad things. And there are different explanations why things happen to people. Obviously, there is a biblical way we're supposed to look at evil, pain, and suffering. But it's of peculiar significance when we're looking at the supernatural, because when we understand the way the supernatural works, then I think we can have a better understanding of evil, pain, and suffering. And I don't think people always think about it that way. So we're going to address some of those during the time. Then spiritual warfare, which is always one of my favorite topics, and I know a lot of you guys probably want to hear a lot about that. You know, I'm excited about that because we're going to talk about the tools that we have in spiritual warfare, how the devil works. You have to understand what you're up against, and the tools that are at your disposal. You get my point? And then we're going to close it out with spiritual authority, because this is very important that after everything is said and done, spiritual authority places us, gives us a picture of where we are placed in the supernatural. What I'm going to deal with in the first probably 3 weeks or so, 3 to 4 weeks, will be really focused on who God is in the supernatural, the angels, demons, Satan. I'm going to deal with all of that. And when by the time we're getting to spiritual warfare and spiritual authority, I'm going to begin to talk about how we are supposed to operate in that particular realm. So the first half of the course will be focused on the other elements or the other players in the supernatural. And the last half will focus on us and what is our role as believers in the supernatural, and what rights do we have, and what authority has God given to us, and how we are supposed to apply and administer that in our lives. So again, that's kind of how we are going to go through the course. Now, I want to start a little bit by asking a question, and maybe you guys can kind of chime in for me really quickly. When you think about the supernatural, what comes to mind? Maybe you grew up in church, maybe you didn't grow up in church, but what comes to mind for you? When you think about the supernatural, when you were coming up, when you were growing up, or even now, what comes to your mind when you think about the word supernatural? Anyone can chime in, yeah.
I guess for me, it would be things you cannot see that are okay. revealed to the naked eye.
Okay. Okay. That's good. That's good. Anyone else?
I agree with Caleb. You know, it's sort of the realm unseen.
Okay.
What we can't see, that we know is there, and sort of where the spiritual battles take place that we can't physically see.
Okay. That's good. That's good. That's good. Anyone else has anything? It's fine. When I think about supernatural, the first thing that comes to my mind is the true reality. That's what I call it. what we could see with our eyes, is great, but what we cannot see with our eyes, I truly believe controls what we see. And many believers don't understand that reality when they interact with God, or even pray or whatever that might be, or when we come to Christ, we don't understand how real what we cannot see is compared to what we see. And so it's extremely important that we that when we look at the supernatural, that we see it more than just, oh, something over there, but like it's as real as you and I. Is as real as me talking to you right now? Is as real as the house that you're living in? Is as real as the couch that you're sitting on? It's real. Even just because we can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist, and doesn't mean that we cannot interact with that particular realm. Okay. What I want to do here is to start out in helping us frame a little bit how we're supposed to look at the supernatural. I think that's very critical and important for us here. Now, when you're looking at the first, the first column to the left, modern worldview, it's so important that we have an understanding of the supernatural. And our worldview many times informs how we're going to interact with the supernatural realm. When I say the modern worldview, I typically mean for most of us coming out of the West, people coming maybe growing up and living maybe in America, in North America, maybe in Europe, and for most part we have more of a modern worldview. Doesn't mean that we're more modern than other people around the world, but it's just a term that we use. And typically when we coming up as young people, maybe here or maybe growing up in America, there are specific sets of beliefs that we have about the supernatural. And it's very important because at times I meet Christians, and when you're trying to explain stuff to them about how God works, they have a difficult time accepting part of it because they are still trapped under their modern or Western worldview. And it's important for us to really understand how God wants us to see this particular issue. Worldview could be easily described as sets of values by which we live our lives, or some have defined it as the lens by which you look at the world. We all have lenses on our eyes, whether or not we know it or not, and that's the truth. So when you're looking at this concept of the supernatural, most of us in the West, and I'm just, you know, and this is not true for everyone, but it, permit me to generalize. Most of us in the West, when we look at the supernatural, we look at the world in a few ways. We look at the spirit world and the seen world, okay? Seen world meaning the earth, like where you and I live. The spirit world, most of us would say, well, no, there's some type of God, Allah, if you're a Muslim, a force, like Star Trek, like Star Wars, you know, may the force be with you. I know something is out there. And also, when we think about the spiritual world, many people think about Christianity, because Christianity is the most predominant religious system in the West. I mean, today there are billions of Christians, I mean, people who claim to be Christians on the face of the planet. And majority of them, you know, unfortunately today don't even live in the West. You know, they live elsewhere. But when people think about the supernatural, they typically think about God, Allah, a type of force field somewhere, maybe Christian. I put Christian witness because it's another way for me to say Christianity. People associate spirit world with Christianity at times. It's here in the West. Now, I do know that there is Eastern philosophy and mysticism that is now in our culture as a result of the 1960s and the counterculture of the hippies that brought that into America and to the rest of Europe as well. But for the overarching view of the average Westerner is pretty much this. There's some God up there. Most of us are either, if we think about God, we either are theist or deist. And I'll explain what that is. Theists believe that God is actively involved with the affairs of men today. And that's what most evangelicals believe. What most of us, you and I, probably believe. Born-again believers believe that. A lot of the early fathers, American founding fathers, were actually not theists, they were deists, which means that they believed that God created the earth, but he left the affairs of the earth to humans. So God is a little bit disengaged from the earth. It's kind of like looking at the earth, those little ants just making their own plans and doing their own thing. When you look at Allah, I mean, obviously, we know that a lot of people in the West also subscribe to Islam. Islam is probably the fastest growing religion by birth. I'm not going to get into the statistics, but that's something to contend with as well. And people, it's part of people's frame. It's part of the framework by which we look at the world as well here in the West. And when we look at Christian witness or Christianity, for most part, when people frame the spiritual world, they always have maybe in the context of Catholicism and different things of that nature. And let me give you an example of what I mean by that. For instance, most of the movies that we see in Hollywood, when there is any type of supernatural encounters that people have, what typically do we see in movies? We see a Catholic priest, we see holy water, a cross, when houses are haunted. I mean, movie after movie after movie, horror movies, right? Especially horror movies coming from America, from Hollywood. It seems like there's always this interplay with a Catholic priest or someone in the church. So when we think about the supernatural, for most part, we, you know, even though maybe in the West sometimes we don't necessarily subscribe to God or we don't believe in God and we've embraced atheism, but still people still have that kind of like, well, if things hit the fan, at least you can call the priest and maybe the priest can pray and maybe something can happen. Now, so there is a little bit of that we have in the West, in our understanding of the supernatural world. Now, This is where it breaks down for us. We call it the excluded middle. Why do we call it the excluded middle? And I'll explain what that means. As you can see in the other worldviews, so in the traditional worldview, in the biblical worldview, there seems to be another level, right, of interaction with the supernatural. For most part, most people in the West do not believe that the supernatural has any bearings on their life. Now, I'm just speaking generally. So you have to understand that most folks are kind of like, well, yeah, there might be a God, there might be something out there, but for most part, they don't really necessarily believe that that has anything to do with them. And that's what we mean the excluded middle. When you go on to the other worldviews, you see that that's a significant part of the way people look at the supernatural. This is very critical because when you're talking to someone at your job and you want to pray for them, let's say you believe that God, you want God to show his power to them and you want to pray for them or whatever that might be, and maybe it's just an average Joe American kid that maybe didn't necessarily grow up in church, he's looking at you and saying, okay, well, yeah, but yeah, well, that's cool. People pray. It's a kind gesture. But he's not really looking at it from the perspective of like, this is going to have any bearing on my life. You get my point? This is why it's of particular significance when we look at, when we actually pray or we interact with people from this worldview and they have interactions with the supernatural. I'm going to explain why that is important for us to be the bridge for those in the West or for those of us here living in the West that might struggle with really understanding how God interacts with humans. This is why when you pray for the sick and God does something in the miraculous, you're going to get two reactions. People are going to say, well, that's some random act. Or they might embrace it. Another third option might be they might just think you're just crazy, straight up bonkers. Because there's no framework for the interaction of the supernatural, God in heaven, and humans on earth. That is why that's that breakdown many times when we try to do things of the supernatural with people here in America. We don't really necessarily have a framework for it. So sometimes it's very important that we're also, if we interact with people in the area of the supernatural, that we're also helping them and teaching them what's happening to them. Because many people don't really have an understanding of what just happened. So if I had this as an example when I was a campus pastor. One time we prayed for this guy, and God did something so significant in his life. He was touched. And I remember, like, probably the very next day when we saw him and we were trying to talk to him, you know, he went back home and he just felt like, well, you know, I don't really think that really happened, because in his mind there was no way to reconcile what just happened to him. There was no place in his worldview for something like this to happen. It was so glaring that obviously there was an excluded middle for him. So it's important that as we interact with people, that relationships is critical when we bridge the gap for folks here in America as it relates to the supernatural, that we're able to come alongside them and explain. If they have experienced something of God's power, that we're able to also come alongside them and also explain to them, this is why it has happened. This is why you've experienced this thing. It doesn't mean that they're trying to reject what just happened. It's just that there's just no place in their mind for that. And that is why they struggle so much with that experience with God. Now, let's look at the seen world here in the modern worldview. Most of us know the five senses. We hear, we see, we feel, we touch, we taste. It's part of, you know, the five senses. Most people here in the West, or you know, most of us, that's how we judge what is true. We judge truth, or we judge empirical evidence in our mind comes solely from what we can see or what we can test in the context of technology or of science. If it's not quantitative, I don't believe it. If I can't see it, it doesn't exist. And part of the issue, again, is just simply because people don't really feel there's a there is an interaction between God and their lives, or that the supernatural has any type of bearing on them. Okay, for most folks, the supernatural is just a good idea. Like, oh yeah, Halloween, you know? Like, yeah, there's bad spirits out there. People will go to haunted houses. People think it's a thrilling experience when they even come up against the supernatural, okay, for most part, okay? Again, when we look here in our modern worldview, we look at we hear, see, we feel, we touch. That's kind of how we judge things. Science and technology is really the measuring stick by which we measure truth. And also, you know, development, what we can see in the earth is what we consider truth. And that's it. Anything that defies our logic cannot be truthful in our minds for most part. So, again, that's quick flash on the modern Western worldview. And why many people might have a difficulty at times where understanding how God can interact with them. You get my point? Or why God would even care to interact with them. Okay. I'm going to take a quick pause and before I go into the other worldviews and ask if you guys have any questions. If I made myself clear, or any questions you might have, or maybe you're seeking some more clarification, or you have any examples that you want to share with us. Okay, good. All right. Everybody understanding what I'm saying? Is it making sense thus far?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Cool. All right. Let's jump into the next worldview, which is the middle column with the traditional worldview. This is anybody that doesn't really necessarily come from the West. So those parts of Asia, you know, people coming from Buddhist, Hindu, Islamic cultures, even though you could see that we mention a lot on the modern worldview as well as the traditional worldview, because Islam does spread that far out. I mean, you have Muslims as far as Chechnya in Eastern Europe, and as extreme as like Mauritania, you know, on the northwestern coast of Africa. So you're talking about a vast, you know, a religion that spans, like Christianity, that spans through a lot of cultures. So it's important to also take that into consideration. Now, if I'm looking at traditional worldview, I want you to think about it like anything in the East. It's probably a good way to say that. And in the East would be anything like Africa, part Asia, and even though that part of Asia now that people are quite, you know, atheistic, but at the same time, for most part, looking at the East, we're gonna look at indigenous cultures. This is their worldview, okay. And as you can see, right away, the excluded middle is not there. There is an included, if I can say that, it's an included middle. And this is a strong part of this people's worldview. I would even venture to add to this list here in North America, the indigenous peoples that live here in North America. So Native Americans here do subscribe to the traditional worldview. If you know anything about Native Americans, this is a part and parcel of, you know, of what they believe. You know, as you know that Native Americans are pantheists, which means they worship, you know, the earth. They worship the earth, animals, and, you know, different things of that nature. And so this is a very big part of their worldview as well. So let's quickly look at this. Traditional worldview. Traditional worldview, there's obviously similarities, again, between the modern and you know, and here they call it the high religion. High religion. They believe in a creator God. You know, like if you come from these cultures, believe in a creator God, maybe Allah, a type of formal religion, maybe like type of systems like Buddhism, which is not necessarily a deity, but a type of higher consciousness. You know, this is part of what they believe. They believe in this higher religion, this higher level of spiritual consciousness. Okay. And then when you speed down to the middle, they have what you would call low religion, which is, this is where they interact with the higher gods, if you would. This is how, if I may use Greek mythology, the Greek god on Mount Olympus mix with the regular folks. You know, this is the middle ground, if you would. And this is where we have shamans and magic, ancestors and spirits, curses and blessings, evil eye, sacrifices, folk religion. My family is from Nigeria, and this is a real significant part of your worldview coming up. You know, I mean, there's nothing called the excluded middle. You just know when you were born into this world that, you know, something in the supernatural had some type of consequence on your life. Whether it was good or bad, it was just how it was. And shamans and magicians were part of daily life for many in those parts of the world. You know, you want to appease the ancestors, you want to appease the gods and spirits and different things of that nature. And nature curses and blessings were very real. You know, like when you grow up, people will point out to you, see that family over there, cursed. Someone put a curse on them. That's why their life is falling apart. You know, you would see, you see that family over there, they're real blessed because they did good to people at one time in their lives. And whatever, you know, there is that's in your face constantly. And so when you're growing up and you're coming to that, people really have that as a huge part of their viewpoint and how they interact. I'll give an example. I have a coworker right now. She is from Laos. She came here when she was 19. But to speak about worldviews, it's very interesting. She came here when she was 19, as I said. But, oh my God, you would think that she never left Laos when it comes to her worldview. Even though she's Americanized, but her worldview is so much, you know, a traditional worldview. She would say stuff like, you know, around every, her husband is Vietnamese. The Vietnamese and Chinese calendar are similar. So during Chinese and Vietnamese New Year, so around the same time, she would go to the. She said, "And I have to do good deeds so that good things fall on my family, so I get blessings, so we don't get cursed." So she would go to the temple, either make, you know, some sacrifices, you know, I mean, bring some token. She would usually pass out candy at work and do different things like that because she feels like this is so important to her life and the livelihood, her livelihood and her kids and her family being okay for the rest of the year. And she takes it that serious, you know. And, you know, you would think she's been here since she was in her late teens. Like, that shouldn't, but that's how strong these worldviews are. Now, check this out. Now, when I started to talk to this particular lady at my work about God, and I would talk to her about the power of prayer, she did not have a difficulty understanding that God would want to deal with humans here on earth. Her worldview was like, yes, like you want to do good so that God is pleased with you. So when I asked her, can I pray for you? She was like, yes, you know, I'm down. Please pray for me. Like, you know, I really believe that prayer works, because in her worldview, that's part of it. It's not just some like random act of kindness, but it's like, this is real. Like, your prayer works. And she's expecting my prayer to work, because this is part and parcel of her worldview. Now, here are, as before I jump into biblical worldview, let me talk about some of the dangers of the excluded and included middle. For those who are coming to Christ from a Western worldview, one of the things that they struggle with is really understanding the supernatural and how they interact with it. Many times, what typically happens is when people from the Western worldview come to Christ, they tend to be more heavy on the knowledge aspect of God. So they study scripture a lot. They spend a lot of time, which is great. That's not a negative. It's great. They study the Word of God. They as much as they can, they want to understand God and everything that they can from reading and meditation. Now, when you begin to talk about other aspects that maybe define a little bit of their logic or their mind or what they're being used to, they find it difficult. Let me give an example. For instance, folks might struggle with things about healing. They struggle with spiritual gifts, for instance, or maybe specific spiritual gifts, like, let's say, prophecy, or they might struggle with tongues, or things that seem a little bit outside of the norm or in their minds, because it defies their naturalistic modern worldview, which sees things for most part for what you can see. Now, it doesn't mean that they do not believe God, or they do not believe that he died on the cross. They believe those things. You know, they believe they believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross. They believe all these things. But when you begin to get to the nitty-gritty and try to like apply it to their life to really help them know that this Jesus that you're serving, it's not just the knowledge for you to put in your head, but it is something that wants to transform your life in such a radical way, and that this God is supernatural, and we are. The scripture says in John, it says that God is spirit, and them that must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so to have that type of interaction with God where it goes much deeper, at times they could struggle with that itself. Now, when I'm looking at the traditional worldview, one of the challenges of those who come to faith from that worldview is what we call in missiology synchronism, which is a way where you're synchronizing two things together, right, to kind of make something new. So because folks from the traditional worldview have great understanding of the supernatural at times, at least from the dark side, if you would. And they maybe don't always understand maybe how God, the Christian God, how that relates to their life, but they have good understanding of their ancestors and spirits and different things of that nature. When people come to faith at times, they still mix and match. And for those of you guys who've lived outside of the United States, you know that to be true. These people will go to church at times and still have the idols of their fathers, or they might still have something, a shrine in their home to their ancestor. And in their mind, it's not because they don't love Jesus. In their mind, it's a matter of honoring this, their tradition. But the issue with that is that Christ and Christ alone shall we serve. There's no place, there's no room for idolatry. There's no room for mix and matching and taking the best of both worlds. And so at times that might be a challenge for those who are coming out of this, the traditional worldview, who want to synchronize and mix and match because it looks so similar. right? You know, it's like, well, it looks all kind of spiritual, but it's not the same thing. So it's important when we disciple people from this worldview that we're able to help them to take this definitive stance for Jesus, right? Doesn't mean that they don't honor their traditions, but they should not honor their tradition in to the detriment of their faith and their growth with Christ. And for those who are coming from the modern worldview, it's important for them to be open to the supernatural reality and not get stuck up in just head knowledge. As Paul says, he said, knowledge puffs up. And it's important that we are able to strike that balance for those of those particular worldview. Before I go into the biblical worldview, I'm going to open it up a little again to some questions and anything that you guys might have on this. Question, comments, anything of that nature.
So, can you hear me?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. So I guess, so you're speaking about, so some of the stuff you're pointing out, which is funny because it's stuff that I come across with friends and stuff. A lot of them feel these spiritual giftings, but they don't know how. Or how to use it, or have faith in how to use it.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. So, is this something that you're obviously going to probably go in deeper later on how to approach that and answer the curious questions of fellow Christians? Or
yes, I will. Okay. I will go a little bit into that. Is there any specific, maybe like a question? Maybe you want to maybe just throw out maybe that, just kind of curious to see if it's maybe something that you know. I will be addressing later. Is there any like specific question maybe that comes to mind outside of what you just mentioned?
So you mean outside of what I'm mentioning, as in like something that's specific
to specific,
something
yeah.
people talk mm-hmm. to me about?
Like
for example, I think a big one is speaking in tongues.
Okay.
Like people are like, you know, I don't feel or you know, it's also because they don't really understand it in mm-hmm. depth, but they just, you know, they're like, I don't want to be fake when it comes to doing that.
Yeah.
And it's not that they don't want to, but they don't want to sit up there and start speaking in tongues. So,
That's good.
So it's just kind of like,
yeah.
You know, say it in a way that they understand what allow God to use you for that, where it's like clear to the point, but not like over their head.
Absolutely. I have a material I can send to you that I think will be helpful in explaining spiritual gifts, especially tongues, addressing the whole concept of tongues, and then really helping people kind of take that leap. Let me say something quickly, and I'm gonna ask John. John, if you can hear me, if you can address this whole the tongue thing really quickly from your experience, because John has maybe a type of experience that might relate to some of the question you're being asked by your friends. John, can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Yes, John, go ahead, please. Yeah.
Yeah, I'll try to sum it up really quickly. I grew up in a very traditional, conservative Christian background, where the denomination I was originally affiliated with did not believe in speaking in tongues. And I always kind of questioned, you know, if that were true or not. And so, you know, in further study and learning more about it and the abilities, you know, to speak in tongues and what it really means, there's a lot of good, and Shay's got a lot of good material on this, but there's a lot of good scripture that kind of it narrows down, you know, in what forum you should speak in tongues around, you know, different people. And the key thing is you know, if you're around people who are uncomfortable with it, the bottom line is you really shouldn't do it because you could cause them to have conflicting views on what's going on and even question, you know, what you're doing and if you're acting in the spirit or not. So you just have to be very careful about how you're using it and where you're using it and in the right context. And there's several scriptures that lays it out very clearly on, you know, when it's appropriate, when it's not. And you know, I relate to your friends because I still struggle with it. You know, I believe that I can speak in tongues, but I question it constantly, not constantly, but I question a lot, like, is this for real? Am I really doing this? Or is it just nonsense coming out of my mouth? But bottom line, just to kind of sum it up, is, you know, it's really a matter of the heart. You know, if your heart is trying to reach out to God, it doesn't matter what you're saying. You know, your spirit is talking. You know, you're crying out to God in whatever form. So, like I said, Shay's got some great materials that really helped me, coming from that type of background, to better understand it, better decipher it.
Well, thank you. Thank you, John. Thank you.
thank you.
Thank you. Sarah, can you hear me? Sarah is still around. Let me see. Maybe she can. Sarah, are you still with us?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I can hear you.
Sorry. Do you have any input to that at all?
No.
Okay. 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 All right. Okay. All right. We'll move along to the next thing. But Caleb, it's a good question. I have some good materials that I'm going to send your way that I think will be very helpful in explaining tongues and different things like that. And again, as I brought up, the way we can bridge the gap for those from the more Western worldview is, sometimes I always believe that before people experience, now this is, the Holy Spirit has a way of not always conforming to this, but this is just a good thing to do. And I always say, like, if you can spend some time teaching before bringing people along in the supernatural, is extremely helpful for those from the Western worldview. Because what you're going to do is you're going to begin to help reorient their worldview in a way where when they actually experience the supernatural, they're a little bit better off in being able to embrace and be able to put it in the right context. So I think being able to do some of the groundwork of relationship building first, and second of all, of like really teaching from God's word, because you're going to work from that worldview, and then you're going to help bridge the gap, because it can't just stop in just teaching about it and we never do it. You get my point? It's like, okay, well, we talk about tongues, but we're not going to pray for it because we're scared because something might happen. You get my point? It's like, yes, we're going to teach about it, but we're also going to take that next step to allow you to experience the truth of this word. You get my point? So the word of God is meant to be lived out. It's not meant to just be stored up in our heads. So that's one of the general principles that I apply when I'm dealing with folks from our more naturalistic Western worldview. So I have some stuff that can be of help with that, but now I will also address it later as well. Okay, let us finish out this evening, and I'm going to talk about the last worldview, and as I said, I'm splitting this first lesson into two, so it's perfect that way. Okay, so let us look at first. Let's look now at the biblical worldview. Now, as you can see, the biblical worldview has similarities from the modern, from the traditional, and worldviews, and this is important because it's the Bible says that eternity is in the hearts of men, and what we see because of sin that entered into the earth is that there are things of God that we can see in creation, but without the redemptive power of Jesus after men fell, those things can still lead us astray. So if you look at the more modern worldview, it's like, yeah, you see people subscribe to God and things of that nature, or even people embrace things like science, and, you know, the natural sciences only describe what God has created. It's only a description of what God has created. It doesn't really show you necessarily the origin or where it necessarily came from. People don't usually talk about that in science, but we know that biblically there's an explanation for everything that exists. Science only just explains what God has created, for the most part. So we see when we're looking at the biblical worldview, you can see elements of things from the modern worldview, you can see elements of things from the traditional worldview in a biblical worldview, but yet still it's still distinct to itself. Well, again, as I said before, you can see echoes of God, right? And this, again, none of this worldview can bring us to the saving knowledge of Christ. They can't. But God can use them as a bridge to bring us to that true reality and the true worldview we're supposed to have about himself. So it's important to see that, because when we understand that, then we become true agents of reconciliation, right? That means that if I understand this person's worldview, I can see how I can help them bridge into the worldview they're supposed to have, right? And so that is important for us to have this particular worldview. So biblical worldview as it relates to the supernatural, I've broken it down like this: the unseen world, and the seen world. The unseen world, I first broke it down into the third heaven. The whole concept of the third heaven comes from Paul's writing. And I've divided it up, you know, like this, simply because of the way I understand the supernatural level, the layers that are to our reality here on earth and in the unseen world. And you guys remember the show Seven Heaven, right? I don't know if you guys remember the show Seven Heaven. Well, there is no seventh heaven that I can find in scripture, so there's nothing called Seven Heaven. So just FYI. but we see the third heaven being mentioned by Paul in 2 Corinthians. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you open to it. And I'm going to explain what I think Paul was getting at here, and then we're going to look at another scripture in the book of Revelations, and we're going to describe heaven and what heaven looks like, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. If you have it, let me know. And if you want to read it for me, that I would deeply appreciate it. And actually, let's read from, let us read from verse 1. And if you kindly would also read it all the way to verse 4. So verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And obviously, the key verse there is in verse 2. And then we'll go from there. If someone got it, just read it really quickly for me. I'm going to be wrapping this up in the next 10 minutes. So.
Okay, I can go ahead and read it.
Okay, go ahead. Mm-hmm.
All right, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Yeah. I'm reading from the Amplified version.
Okay.
So it may be a little different.
Yes, fine.
True, there is nothing to be gained by it, but as I am obliged to boast, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up to the third heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that this man, whether in the body or away from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard utterances beyond the power of man to put into words, which man is not permitted to.
Mm. And that's true verse 4, right?
Yeah, that's true verse 4.
Okay. So, Paul, this is not obviously an isolated verse, okay? Because I hate to do that. That's why I made you guys read it in context. Paul obviously is talking about revelation, like having revelation, like seeing. Say, both as John read, boasting is not necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So immediately we see here that Paul is speaking specifically about visions and revelations from God. And then he goes on to talk about, he doesn't tell us who it is. You know, I guess we can speculate, but I guess there's really no need to speculate because, you know, there's no point to it. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was cut up into the third heaven. Okay. In the Amplified, it says it's third heaven, paradise. And a lot of theologians specifically would mention the third heaven and correlate the third heaven into paradise where God dwells. And so here we see that Paul, either this person had a vision where they were able to see the heavens. Because this is possible, y'all. And this is another realm that people sometimes could be controversial to many. It's like, can you really see heaven? Yes. I believe people can see heaven. The scripture is littered with examples of this. Okay. John the Revelator, the Revelations, he saw heaven. Like, he was not dead when he wrote Revelations. Jesus showed him heaven. So I do believe that people can see heaven without dying. You get my point? God can open their eyes to see the reality in the heavenlies. And, you know, you guys know this new movie that came out that was Heaven is for Real or something like that. Is that correct? Is that the name of the book, movie? Is that the little boy that saw heaven?
Yeah, that's the name of it.
Heaven is for Real. Yeah, the yellow book. Yeah, Heaven is for Real. Yeah, and so it's this is real. There's countless stories. You know, there's a ministry called the Lazarus Project, and what they do is take account of Christians who had either near-death experiences or had, you know, experienced things where they actually were able to see the heavenlies, and they will write these things down. But you'll be so amazed about how much the details that they give mirror scripture, right? So I truly believe that, as Paul was saying here, really it's not really of any significance whether the guy was dead, whether he was alive. The point was he saw heaven. And he was cut up into the third heaven. And how do you get cut up into the third heaven? It's funny that it's not just talking about his physical body. It was talking about his spirit man being quickened enough to be able to see the supernatural realm. Okay? And when he probably landed back into his body or whatever was going on with that, he still knew what he saw. Let me say this really quickly. The human beings are made up of three things: spirit, soul, and body. The soul is the consciousness of a man. While you are still on earth, right? While you're still living on this earth, your spirit, your soul, and your body is here with you. The soul is kind of like this huge database. I call the soul the computer. It's like the centralized computing system of our lives. This is where information is processed. This is where we save information. Our experiences and the things we go through and our intellect, our emotions is stored in our souls. When we die, when our physical body dies, the spirit and the soul either goes in eternity to God in heaven, or goes in eternity away from God in hell. Your soul is present. Your soul, that's why people have true recognition of themselves in heaven or in hell. because even though your natural body dies, your consciousness doesn't go away. This is why we're considered eternal beings. So when this man got caught up, whether he was in his body or not in his body, it didn't really matter, because what got caught up in that place was his spirit and his soul went before God, right? And when he came back, or if he didn't come back, we don't really know, but the point is that that is why John was able to see heaven in the spirit. God showed him this deep vision, and he was able to see all these things. And he was able to come back and record it down with that much accuracy. Right? It's that important to understand that. I mean, you might hear sometimes in charismatic circle people saying, well, I got caught up into heaven, or like, you know, I see heaven and stuff like that. I'm cautious in just flippantly saying that, okay? Because I just don't, you know, I don't just think something you conjure up. So first of all, I want to say that. But at the same time, I will never be the person to say that God can take people and show them the heavenlies. I've seen it happen to many people that I know personally, and God has shown me and spoken things to me about the heavens myself. And I can't say I've been caught up to heaven at all. So don't misquote me. But is it possible? Does it happen? Yes, it does. And God does a lot. God does a lot of that as well. So the third heaven refers to what? Where God dwells, paradise. And we look at our notes here really quickly. What exists in the third heaven? God the Father, the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit, saints before us in heaven. So the saints, the cloud of witnesses that was mentioned in Hebrews, that's what is in heaven. Okay, including, you know, you can write in there also angels are also in heaven. The living creatures, the elders, all those people are in where? In the third heaven. So if you're writing your note, you can put that in as well. Let me read something to you guys really quickly here. In Revelations, if you have it, and we're still on the third heaven, and you can see on your notes, I have a little bit of space for you down there for the first heaven. You have some third heaven. You have lines you can write things into when you print it out. Now I read from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. And all these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people, tongue, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm trees were in their hands. And they cry out to the Lord, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. Okay? And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped, saying, amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. And then one of the elders answered and saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have been washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. And they will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center, in the center of the throne, will be their shepherd. And who's the Lamb? Jesus. The Lamb in the center will be their shepherd, and will guide them and to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tears from their eyes. Okay? So here we see a picture of the throne room of heaven. We see saints, we see elders, we see these things. And this is, I love reading Revelations a lot, because sometimes, like, when you're so bogged down with the concerns of this world, when I just read Revelation, I just think about heaven. I just, my heart is quickened when I think about the reality of the heavenlies, right? And of what heaven looks like and what is happening there. And throughout the course of this course, what I want you to know is this, that God wants to give us access into his throne room. We have access into the throne room of heaven. When you understand how to tap into the throne room of heaven, when you understand how to bring the dominion of the third heaven here on earth, it changes your life, your personal life, and it forever changes your ministry. It changes our personal lives. It changes our families. It changes our workplace. It changes just everything. Changes everything. The second heaven, really quickly. If you guys, I'm not going to read this today, but you can, when you get a chance, read Daniel 9 and Daniel 10. This probably gives us one of the clearest pictures of the second heaven. Now, for the Christian worldview, this is our own included middle. This is important in the Christian worldview that we believe in angels. Angels are real. Demons are real. Prayer and vision, sacred place before God, signs and wonders. Signs and wonders exist in the third heaven. Signs and wonders exist in its birth here in the second heaven as well. It becomes a reality in the first heaven. Now, why did I use the first heaven for the last seen world? The first heaven, you have to understand that what you're living in right now, it's also considered the first heaven. Now, people are like, what? This is not heaven. This is hell on earth, you know, whatever people will say. But to my point, I'm going to point back to Genesis chapter 1. When you get a chance, again, read all of Genesis chapter 1 and understand how God saw the earth. And when you understand how God saw the earth, it talks about the firmament. It talks about the sky above us. And so this is actually part of the first heaven. Now, there is a lot that happens here. Now, you can. There's another way you can write the first heaven. You can put earth next to it as well. So when we think about heaven, we usually think about, oh, heaven is over there, right? But it's part of a big system. The first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. Okay. And this typically how people would define the earth. At times, some would define it as the first heaven. And here in the first heaven, we have the Holy Spirit with us. See, it's a little bit different. The Holy Spirit with us, Christ in us, the Word of God, signs and purpose and all this type of things right here on earth. Science is from God. People see, we included science in it. Science is not, it's not science against versus God, you know, as people would like to, you know, people would like to try to make it look like. No, God created the sciences. I mean, the best scientific minds, right, in history were believers. Sir Isaac Newton, Pascal, you know, these men feared God. I mean, when you, I studied engineering in the undergrad level, and you know, wonder when you learn anything about physics, you're gonna learn about Newton. Before you hear anything about Einstein or Hawkins, you're gonna hear about Sir Isaac Newton, who is the father of physics. Okay, and so science is not somehow diabolically opposed to God. It's just that what man has done with it. It's science with purpose. The purpose is this, that God created the earth, right? We believe that God created the earth. And the sciences help us make sense of the natural order and how it operates here on earth. So again, when we look at this whole picture, we see this beautiful tapestry of the biblical worldview. Now, this is very important, that when we understand, as we focus really quickly on this excluded middle, let me talk about prayer really quickly. And I mentioned signs and wonders. Most of the prayers that you're going to do, your prayers, for most part, when you're contending, most of your prayers, what's happening in the spiritual realm, that's happening really in the second heaven. Now, let me paint this picture that would help liberate our understanding. In the second heaven, in Daniel chapter 9 and 10, there is this picture of Daniel praying. And as he was praying for 21 days, his prayers, the answers to his prayers were somehow apprehended. They were not delivered to him. And as he was praying, an angel visited with him and told him that since the first moment you prayed, God heard you. And he said, but I have sent extra help. And this help is going to come and it's going to help liberate the angel that is bringing the answer to your prayers. And then in that picture, it paints this realm of the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. It paints this picture of these principalities, these spiritual things or beings that work in concert with the devil in this realm that we cannot see. Somehow, between the prayers that Daniel prayed, his prayers went straight up to God. And when his prayers reached God, God sent forth his angels to deliver that message back to the earth realm. But on the way back down, somehow something happened in that middle ground. That middle ground is really where a lot of warfare happens. And when we talk about spiritual warfare later, we're going to understand how really our fight is not in the middle. See, your fight is never in the middle when you really understand actually how to engage in true spiritual warfare. When Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is how Jesus was telling the disciples to pray. This is what was happening. Jesus was telling the disciples, when you pray to your Father which is in heaven, when you pray to him, when you understand his heart, what happens is that there is an open heaven, and some of you guys might have heard that before. There is an open heaven where you have direct access into the third heaven. See, when Daniel prayed, his prayers went directly to God, and God heard it. He said, I heard it from the first moment you prayed. The issue was when the prayer was being delivered back down to the earth realm. That was where the issue was. But interestingly enough, Daniel was actually not the one engaging in spiritual warfare in the second heaven. It was the angel that God sent that was battling whatever was in that realm, preventing that answer from being delivered. So when we pray, we have to understand something. I am not fighting against, spiritual beings. Yes, we are fighting in a matter of speaking. But really, what we're really doing is this: we're saying, God, fight my battles for me. If you really understand spiritual warfare, what you're saying is, here on earth, here I am, God. I'm praying that let your will be done. When you pray God's heart, you directly link into the third heaven. And when you link into the third heaven, God hears it. Scripture says in Revelations that the prayers of the saints are like sweet incense to the nostrils of God. Okay? When I was growing up, my understanding of spiritual warfare is like, man, I battle the devil. And I hear people say it all the time. No. You know, you're not... If you really understand true spiritual warfare, it's not about battling the devil. It's about contending with God. And when God gives you the breakthrough in the third heaven, then his dominion reign now begins to manifest itself here on earth with you. So when a prayer is sent up to God, when you pray to God, God, I'm praying for this person to be healed. Let me use that example. You're praying for this person to be healed. Well, God hears that prayer, and God wants to heal people. What then he sends is ministering angels here on earth to perform this miracle in the life of this person. So what I'm doing is, in essence, I'm partnering with God's heart. If I understand what God is saying, then God sends forth the proper reinforcement to make sure that prayer is answered here on earth. So the middle ground is where the angels at times, as well as, you know, demons at times, would have to contend in order for that prayer to get down to the earth realm for it to be answered. That is why at times when you're praying, people will say, continue to pray until you see. Pray it through. Because at times we cannot see what's going on. So you send out a prayer to God, and you're like, God, I believe. And you even get a confirmation from the throne room of heaven. You're like, but I'm not seeing it here on earth. You should not stop praying, because your prayers only goes to reinforce the angelic beings who are to deliver the answers to your prayers here on earth. It's extremely important that we understand that. And that the kingdom of God wants to invade earth. It wants to invade earth. But we have to contend at times for it. Sometimes it's easy peasy, it happens. Sometimes you have to contend for it. But you're not contending against things, right? You're contending with God so that he would fight your battle in the second heaven. There are angels literally at our disposal, if we can only see. There are angels literally at our disposal that are ready to go forth and fight on our behalf. When I talk about spiritual warfare a little bit, I'll talk about that, about examples of that, and how that is extremely important for us to understand that. Again, the third heaven, the second heaven, please go ahead and read Daniel 9 and 10 again to kind of get a better grasp of what I'm saying. And I'll probably go a little bit into it next time and hear the sin wall that you and I live in. The beauty of this is this, for the believer, that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. And that Christ is in us, right? That's a beautiful and comforting thing. We're not here doing it by ourselves. I'm not trying to conjure up God in my head. But he's here. Christ is in me. And the Holy Spirit is with me. What a beautiful thing. And the Word of God is here as a precept for me to walk by, to stand on. Biblical worldview of the supernatural. Seen world, unseen world. God is working through it. God is working through it. Your prayers have tremendous impact on the second heaven. It does. It has impact on there. It's not you. It's not Sarah against a demon. It's not John against a demon. It's not Caleb against a demon. Because this is where people get themselves in trouble. You know, they're like, I come against this. I come against that. And, you know, as a matter of semantics, I mean, you can pray like that, but really understand what's going on in the realm of the spiritual realm. It's not you over there swinging your sword in the second heaven and chopping out demons. But what's happening is, as you pray, you're empowering, right, the forces of heaven to fight on your behalf. That's what's happening in the spirit, in the supernatural realm. So I'm going to leave you with that. Any questions, please? I went a little bit over tonight, but Any questions, comments, or you need some more clarity, I'll love to maybe answer anything that you might have. Was it clear? At least, sorry, I can get excited and maybe kind of get you lost. Was it at least clear to an extent for you?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Sarah, was it clear?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think so.
All right. John, any questions? Was it clear for you as well?
No, it was very clear.
Okay.
Yeah, no questions.
Okay. All right. So, do you guys have anybody have any questions or comments before we close out this time?
I don't have any questions, but it was really good. Like, you painted a good picture from people thinking, you know, praying, like, you know, like God teaches us to pray with authority, but people do get it mixed up where they think they're the ones doing the things at hand in certain ways, even though they don't think, God has the power, but they place themselves kind of more in that position.
Exactly.
Really giving God the glory.
Exactly.
And, just being empowered by Him to do certain things and Him sitting down.
Yeah.
You know, the reinforcement. So that was really good that you clarified that.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. I think it's important that we have that understanding. And now that we've kind of painted this this framework for you guys, and as we go into the rest of the course, you're going to have a better understanding. Because I think it's important for us to have this worldview issue kind of sorted out so that then you really understand what side you're in, where you're on, and some of the people you're going to be interacting with, because it's extremely important. When you understand where people are coming from, then you're able to better help them out to bridge that gap, to be able to help us to take that next step. I have an assignment for you guys for the upcoming week what I want to ask you guys to do in your prayer times this week is, as you pray for your friends, I want you to take time or pray for anything at all to really picture yourself in the throne room of heaven. Picture your prayers really getting to God. And also picture the prayers also being sent back down to you, the answers being sent back to you as well. It's extremely important because people say, well, why is that important? I think pictures, you know, they speak 1,000 words. I mean, if we are able to, God has given us an imagination, and I'm not saying conjure up some random thing, but really even the scripture shows us what heaven looks like. So it's not something you're making up in your mind, but really just saying, God, as you're praying today, picture your prayers actually going to God. And it sounds like a childish thing, but it's going to be very extremely important that you can put pictures to the supernatural realm. And the pictures, what I mean by pictures, is not so much you're kind of creating this weird pictures, you know, but you're able to kind of create a type of impression and ask God to help you out. If you're not a person that really thinks in pictures, ask God to help you with that this week. The reason why that is because when you're able to see it in pictures, it's going to take your sense it's going to bring your supernatural senses to even a higher and heightened level. I always say this. People ask me all the time, like, have you seen an angel before? Have you seen this and seen that? And you know what I say to them? I say, well, I have never really seen an angel before, like my eyes open, like an open vision, like I saw an angel standing on the corner. But I have seen a lot in the supernatural because God has trained my inner man. My inner eyes are very much sensitive. I can sit in a room and I tell you there's an angel standing at that door doing this and doing that. And I don't see it in the natural, but there's an impression pressed on my heart that I can see what's happening in the supernatural realm. And it's always funny when I have friends who actually see things more like directly, they will say, yeah, that's what's happening. So I've come to trust that I can see. And that's because over a period of time, I've trained my spiritual eyes to see, not to conjure up random images, but to see what God is doing and to listen attentively. Many, many times it comes in a word picture and is impressed on my heart, and I'm able to see. Some of you guys might be able to see more clearly. It depends on the grace that God is placing on your life. I have friends who see just, they can just see things. Like I'm looking at you, and if I'm looking at you right now through the through Google Hangout, they can just see like that, like open and clear. But most of us might not see like that. But it's still important that we're able to see, because it's going to allow you, as you go further in spiritual warfare and understand that, to be able to pray with a little bit more understanding, to pray with a little bit more effectiveness. And I think it's going to bring a type of proximity to the supernatural realm. And I want us to look at it from that perspective and not just look at the supernatural as just something out there. But it's like, man, it's real. It's my reality. It's like, it's there. It's here, not somewhere else. It's here now, you know, and I'm living in it, okay? And that's the homework for the week. I pray that God would just continue to enlighten you guys and continue to bring you guys to that place. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord, for a new dimension for everyone under the sound of my voice today, Lord, even including myself and Ron Care, Lord God, that we will experience you in a new way, Lord God. We desire, we're hungry and thirsting after you, God. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we pray, that we will not pray vain prayers, but you will allow us to see the spiritual and the supernatural reality of our prayers, God. That it would take on new meaning. It would begin to you will paint this new picture in our mind of how you're working and how you're moving. So I pray, Lord, a protection over everyone's mind, over lives, Lord, in this class, Lord. I pray that, I know that when we begin to learn things like this, the enemy will like to attack. So I pray against any attack of the enemy. Father, I pray you will foil it in the name of Jesus. Father, your word says that we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes. So wherever the devil wants to attack us during this next week, Lord, I pray you will protect. We plead the blood of Jesus over this class, over every individual, over every relationship they have, over every person they interact with, Lord, that you will protect them, God. Lord, that you will show them, Lord, that you have called them for such a time as this, as your servants. Father, we glorify you, Lord. Go before us and continue to protect us, Lord. And may we continue to experience your pleasure. And Lord, for you are good. Your word says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we want to taste and we want to see that you are good. Father, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you guys so much. You know, if you guys have any other questions after the class, please let me know. And throughout the week, I can answer any questions that you might have as well. And if you know anybody else that this might be helpful to, they might want to come into the class, please let us know. Get them in as quickly as possible. Because after this second week, I'm not going to let anybody else in simply because it would be quite disruptive because of some of the foundational things that we've covered prior to them coming in. So that's it. If anybody has any questions, please let me know in your comments. You can email me, but if not, you guys have a great night, and thank you guys so much for your patience in getting this whole thing started this evening. So
thank you
God. Thanks, bless Jay. Okay, bye. Thanks. Bye.
All right, bye.
Bye.